Okay, this is take two. Last time we didn't get very far on this. Anyway, last month Wayne shared a message that was illustrating the relationship between a father and son with regards to the administration of God's house. And that word administration, which is oikonomia, actually means the stewardship or the management of a house. So when you see that word administration, that's basically what it's talking about. And so today we're going to look at the administration of God's house with the illustration of the shepherd and the sheep based on Psalm 23. So Father, I just thank you for your strength today. I thank you for helping me a couple of weeks ago. And thank you for the prayers and the and your direction and all of that. And may your word come forth today, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, not by the power of my words, but by the power of your Spirit, I ask in Jesus' name. Let's turn to Psalm 23. I'm going to read it through, and then I'm going to go through it line by line. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides my paths in righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Lord. So the Lord is my shepherd. For years, and you may have heard me say this, that I always thought that sheep were dumb animals. And but I recently read an article which proved me wrong. And I used to think sheep, because the shepherd, if the shepherd wasn't there, they didn't know where to go, and they just stood there and they just didn't know what to do. But the reality is God has made sheep dependent on a shepherd. And that's a blessing to them, because they need a person's help. They need someone to direct them. But they only move and go according to the voice of the shepherd, because they know the voice of the shepherd. So if they're standing in a field and they don't know where to go, that's because the voice of the shepherd hasn't called them or hasn't told them what to do. So they're actually doing what God has caused them to be. They needed to wait on the shepherd for instructions. So that's a big difference than looking at them as dumb animals, because God created them and said it was good. All those things were good. Anyway, turn to John 10. It's got a nice little picture of what that looks like. John 10, starting in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out to his sheep by name, and leads them out. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. So this is a picture of a sheepfold. And a sheepfold is really a stone wall, where the sheep go in at night. And there's a doorkeeper who actually watches the sheep during the night. And so in the morning, when it's time to take them out, the shepherd comes in. And he, because he knows the doorkeeper opens a gate. He comes in and he begins to call the sheep by name. And there could be several flocks in there, but only the ones who know the master's voice will come out. And when they bring them all out, they'll close the gate, and then he goes off and they follow him and he takes care of them and he brings them back. And that's how that process goes. And so I think that's just a beautiful story here. And this is a commentary I wrote. It says, verses 1 through 5 describe a morning shepherd scene. A shepherd enters through a gate into a walled enclosure which has several flocks in one pen. This is basically what I just said. The enclosure with stone walls is guarded by night by the doorkeeper to prevent thieves and beasts of prey from entering. Anyone who would climb the wall would do it for no good purpose. So then, he's talking to his disciples. And so Jesus wants to explain this to them because they really didn't understand what was going on. And I'm just going to paraphrase this. Jesus basically said, I am the door of the sheep. And he also says, I am the good shepherd. And it says here, I'll tell you what, let's just go there anyway. I'm going to go back in John, verse 6. Okay, we'll just go there. The figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with the shepherd. And in that line, he's speaking of the Gentiles, which we're not going to get into at this time. And here's just another verse in Isaiah 40, verses 10 to 11. Behold, the Lord will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. And I just felt, too, that what the Lord was showing me, if I were to call sheep dumb, well, Jesus was also considered a sheep, right? It says that in Isaiah, he was a lamb led to slaughter. And John the Baptist pointed out, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then John the Apostle sees in his dream, Revelation, he sees the Lamb as is slain. So there is Jesus, and he definitely is not stupid. but he was one that only moved according to the voice of his Father. And so that was the example that has been given to us as well. Verse 2. Actually, it's verse 1b and 2. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, that's the job of the shepherd. He takes these sheep and he brings them to places to nurture, to feed, and to make sure that they're healthy. And one of the things is to bring them to the place where they can feed and feed restfully, right? And isn't that what Jesus does for us? When we come to the Lord, he encourages us to seek first his kingdom and not worry about all these things because he'll take care of them. So turn to Luke 12. Luke 12, starting in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor they reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his own lifespan? If then you cannot even do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But God so loves... But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows what you need, knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom, which is basically he's saying, follow me, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you his kingdom. I was thinking about a human being compared to many of the animals and things in the world, is when a child is born, it totally needs its mother, and it's, well, initially its mother to feed, right? I've seen animals born and they're just spewed out in the grass. The mother gets up and leaves and the baby's just left there to clean up the cells, whatever, and they get up and they start walking around. And but we are so dependent as a human being for how long? You know, sometimes 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years until we learn things, right? And so that's just another depiction to me how much we are born to be dependent, not independent. We're born to be dependent, dependent on our parents, our families, our community, and then eventually to find out that we need our dependence in him as well. Here's just one other scripture with regards to that. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and excellence. So God is not only providing for us, hold on a second here. He's not only providing for us for our sustenance, but he's providing for our godliness. And that's what the next verse says, okay? Verse 3, it says, he restores my soul, and he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, right? That's what I feel that, or I should say it's really my testimony. When I first came to the Lord, you know, people would invite me over for dinner. We'd spend time together. We'd have fellowship. And sometimes it wasn't even talking about the Lord. It was just building relationships. It was bringing me to a place where my soul became kind of satisfied. He says he restores our soul. And that's what he does for people that have been abused and abandoned in the world. He brings them in. And the first thing we do is, you know, we make sure they have a comfortable place to sleep, a place where they can be alone. And we feed them, we nurture them, we love on them and care for them. And eventually, the goal is to lead them to the Good Shepherd so that they can find their righteousness in him and their peace and their joy in him. I was thinking, too, earlier of what's going on with the, we're going to hear about this in a few minutes, about the Zimmerman's daughter, Joy, and Poncho, and they're in the process of, well, not in the process, they've had these children that basically were abandoned by parents, and they took them in, and they fed them, and they gave them a place to sleep. They built a room for them. They built beds. And what are they doing? They're just restoring their soul. Just restoring their soul so that they could be guided in paths of righteousness. And that's what's taking place. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful story. I remember the saying that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. How many have heard that saying before? But it's true. When somebody sits down and feeds you, it's like you have a different relationship when they come and serve you and give you food. It really changes the relationship between the two of you. And so that's what Jesus did when it says, I have to go back to that verse. Hold on a second. I have too many pages today. It says, he restores my soul and he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And what Jesus did by submitting to the Father and offering up his life as a sacrifice for my sins is an amazing way to lead somebody. I know of no other leader that really has done that except Jesus himself, who is God. I'll just give you some scriptures that I put with that. John 1:29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So he was coming to lead us in righteousness. Isaiah 57, surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that was led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 4a, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So what is the valley of the shadow of death? Well, based on its description, it's a low, dark place in which we are facing the possibility of death. It could be a moment in time for the life of a soldier. It could be a moment in time for a police officer, a fireman, where their lives are in danger. It could be one facing death from an accident or sickness. Or as my wife liked to say, it just might be old age. I was thinking about David to King Saul. David saw the battle between the Israelites and the Philistines, and he was delivering, I think, lunch to his brothers, and everybody was shaking in their pants with this guy Goliath. And here comes this little scrawny kid, and he says, "What's the matter here?" And they said, "Oh, get out of here, little kid, you know, whatever. You guys know the story." And finally he says, "I'll take him out." And they bring him to King Saul, and King Saul has a conversation with him, and let's listen to what he says. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David said to Saul, starting verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on the account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "Are you able to go against this Philistine to fight with him? But for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came to take a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him. I rescued him from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him." Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." And you see, that was the point. The Lord was with him with the bear. The Lord was with him in the lion, and now he's going to be with him with taking out the Philistine, and he does with one shot from his sling. Knocks him out, takes the sword, cuts off his head. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The same thing with Daniel. Right? Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den because they wanted him to behave differently than he was toward his own God. And he refused to change who he worshipped. They put him in the den. But I don't believe he was afraid at all. He was in the valley of the shadow of death. We know the outcome. God shut the mouths of the lions. And his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And they said, "Well, you know, if we burn, we burn. If not, we're not. We're still not going to bow down and worship your God." And we know they were thrown in there. And not did they not just see three, they saw four people there, because the Lord was with them. I think the valley of the shadow of death is just life. It's just life in general. Sometimes we do face things that are very critical to our lives. But there's a great verse here. This is John to the church in 1 John 4:16, 18. It says, "We have come to know and we believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." And I believe what they're pointing to is in the end. I think a lot of people fear death because they don't know what's going to happen afterwards. They don't have a future and a hope. And so they've come up with all kinds of scenarios. People have in their mind, with their own intellect, come up with all kinds of scenarios about what's going to happen after we die. But only those who have hope in Jesus Christ have a future and a hope. All those other things will fail. Verse 4b, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I looked up a couple of words here, rod and staff. Staff just means a walking stick. It's very simple. But the rod is a little different. It actually has several meanings. Let me explain here. It's from an unused word, and it's a rod and a staff, or a club, a scepter, or a tribe. That's very interesting. A rod, a staff, a club, a scepter, or a tribe. And so, actually, it's translated more often tribes or tribe than it is for a rod or a club or a stick. And so I've just determined in my understanding of this that it appears to be a form of an offensive weapon asset, whether a single item or a whole tribe or clan that is going to take a fight. And so I believe his rod is really like a club. I've seen pictures of people depicting it. It's to beat off the animals or to beat off the enemy that comes, whereas the other one's really just a thinner walking stick, and so he's got them both. And so to me, when you know that God's not only going to be walking in a proper way to protect you, but he's also going to protect you from the enemy, that's a very comforting thing. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. And we know that he's already taken care of our enemy. He has already put him down. And we know that he's going to lead us into the way everlasting. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." That's kind of neat. It's like there's a battle that has gone on, and the Lord decides to set a place to sit down and relax and to eat some food. And as I thought about this scripturally, I thought about the different times when people were sitting down. And one of them was Queen Esther, when she was taking She wanted to bring a question to the king, and she walked through the valley of the shadow of death because they said, you can't go in there without his invitation. She said, I'm going, but I'm going to fast before the Lord first before she goes in. The king received her. What is your request, Queen Esther? She said, will you eat with me, have a meal with me? He says, sure. So they do that, and she invites Haman as well. He's the enemy. So here's a table being prepared in the presence of her enemy, right? So they have the meal the first time, and then she said, and he says, well, what is your request? Well, will you come to meet a meal again tomorrow? And he says, sure. He's not pressing her. He says, okay, we're going to follow her lead. And she has another meal, and it's at that meal she reveals what has gone on with her people to the king. And he says, well, who is this person? And she basically says, he's sitting right there. He prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. I thought of the same thing when the Pharisee, it's either Simon or Simeon, asked Jesus to come for lunch. And so Jesus goes and sits with the Pharisees. And while he's there, this woman comes in, and she's weeping and crying, and she's washing his feet with her tears and drying it with her hair and putting oil on his feet. And this guy is really indignant about it. He said, do you have any idea who this woman is? So here was a meal being prepared for Jesus, and what's being revealed is his enemy, which was the Pharisee. And in another version, not another version, another section of the Bible, this thing happens. It's either the same one or it happens twice. I'm not sure. But that's where you hear Judas Iscariot say, oh, you know, we could have taken this and we could have sold it and had all this money and blah, 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 blah. Right? And so there was an enemy also being revealed at a dinner table. And the third one was the Last Supper, where Jesus specifically reveals the enemy. The rest of the disciples are not getting it. They don't have a clue. But he says to Judas, go do what you need to go do, and he leaves. You know. How gracious is the Lord? Verse 5b. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. There was something else I heard about shepherds taking oil and putting it on the head of the sheep and rubbing it in their eyes and keep the bugs out and the lice and all this other stuff. And so I went online. I wanted to check out that story because the other story I had about sheep being dumb, the Lord said, don't say that anymore. I made them that way to be dependent. But there was a guy who was asking about it. There was a blog. He wrote almost exactly what I said about the sheep. And so these two farmers, sheep farmers, get back to him. The one said, I've never heard anything like that in all my life. He said, anything happens in the other end. So you understand what the other end is. That's, but then there was a guy from France who was also a sheep herder. And he said, I've never heard anyone, even all the older men who were around years ago, never said anything about putting oil on the sheep's head. So I decided I'm just going to dismiss that and look at what the scripture says about anointing with oil. And then I sensed that the Lord gave me what this really means. Because if you look through the scriptures, there's anointing for all kinds of things. There's an anointing for grooming. Daniel, when he was fasting, it says they would often they would put oil on their head to groom themselves because they weren't bathing. And even Jesus mentioned when he came to Simeon's or Simon's place, he said, "You didn't even give me oil for my head." Here she is pouring oil on my feet. So what was it? I think it was for a grooming thing, personally. There's an anointing for the king. I mean, we go back and through all the Levitical things. There's anointing for making things holy. They were supposed to make this very specific oil, and as they touched certain things, those certain things became holy according to the law. There was anointing for healing. We see that in James. It says, you know, call upon the elders, they will anoint them with oil, and the prayer and faith will heal such a one. But then there was anointing for the priests. And I said, that's it. That's my take. God is going through this process. This is just a parallel, right? We're not really talking about sheep. We're talking about human beings and God coming as a shepherd, leading them. And he's leading us in the way everlasting. And where is he leading us to? He's leading us to an eternal resting place where we become a house and we become priests in his house. First Corinthians 3:16-17 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. And that is what you are." Romans 12:1. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." 1 Peter 2:4-6, "And coming to him as a living stone, which had been rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.'" Revelation 1:6, "He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." He anoints us with oil. And our cup overflows. A cup of joy. Called to be priest and to be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever and ever. What an awesome thing that God has done and is doing. And that's our destiny. Our destiny is to be priests in his house. And yet it says that we are his house. That's because it's Christ in me and we are in Christ. It's the same thing. And so now you're getting the connection with the administration because it's talking about the order of a house. God has brought us together to make our lives fit for his household. And that in that household where we're going to live, it's going to be a joyous, wonderful time for eternity. Verse 6, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house forever, in the house forever. We sing this song, your goodness is running after. It's running after me. It's true. Romans 8, 28 to 30, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called, saying, follow me. I threw that in. And these whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's all following us. Why? Because we're listening and following the shepherd. All of this is following us. Matthew 6, 31 to 33, which is really a parallel from Luke. It says, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As a young man, I was a mess with regards to finances. I really was a mess. To the point where I was stealing from my boss. But you know, it didn't change anything. Except my heart got worse. But then I come into the kingdom and the Lord says, give and it will be given to you. Wait a second. I was taking and it was mine. He said, now give and it will be given to you. He's not lying about that. I learned to give. And I learned to give more. And I'm not trying to do it to get more. But he's changing my heart. And I don't even think about food, except when we have to go shopping on Mondays. We have to write it down on the list, what store we're going to, and all that stuff. But, you know, we have a refrigerator, we have a freezer, we have cabinets, we have food. You know, it's not like something I was worrying about. There was a time where I didn't even have enough money to eat. And when I did, I went down to the local deli. I bought a big, huge loaf of Italian bread and a pound of bologna. And that was my food for the week. I like bologna on the things, but after a while, you know, I had a little mustard too. Yeah, I didn't know how to manage my money. It was really bad, really bad at that. But the Lord changed me, changed my heart. And he actually made me pretty good at it now. Because it's following me. But it takes faith, right? It takes faith to do that. It takes faith to take your money and give it away. Luke 6, 35 to 38. But love your enemies, do good, and lend. Expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. It's following us. John 14, 1 to 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I just read this before, but that's okay. I go therefore to prepare a place. I go prepare a place for you. I will come again to receive you to my place. Where I am, there you may be also. First Thessalonians 1:8-10. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has grown forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about what kind of reputation we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living God, to serve a living and true God, and to walk, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, that Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Surely, goodness, loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Father, I just see Psalm 23. It's almost like the preaching of the gospel and all the benefits that come when we choose to follow your voice and yours alone. You say all the other voice will cause us to scatter. And Lord, I've experienced that over the years, where there were men who considered themselves shepherd and they left the flock. They left the flock. What a heartache that is, Lord, to see that. Lord, thank you for gathering us. Thank you for all of us who have made a choice to respond to your invitation to follow you. And Lord, we're going to keep following you. We're going to keep following you, Lord, because you are the way and the truth and the life. And we are going to live with you forever and ever. Amen. Psalm 23, the administration of God's house. Thank you, Father. Amen.